Before we start the message today, I need to give you a little bit of clarity. There's been a lot of speculation, confusion, and rumor over this transition process that we've been involved in, the task force, and now the pulpit nominating committee to find an associate pastor. So I need to give some clarity to this. People have asked me, when are you retiring? People around behind my back, is he sick? I am no more sick than some of you. I want to give a little bit of definitive thought in terms of all this that has been going on this past year. I don't know, just so you know, people ask me when I'm going to quit. I don't know. I do not have a date. And when God tells me I have when to quit, I'll tell you. He told me back in 1984, he said to me that I am his until I'm 75, until then. After that, well, I don't know what's after that. So when God tells me to quit, or you guys tell me to quit, I guess, I will tell you. Another thing about what I do is, this is not a job like some of you may have worked for Caterpillar or ADM or something like this. You need to understand this about me if you haven't already figured it out. This is a calling on my life. It's my life. It's not a job. It's not work. It's not a profession. You know, you may quit or retire from your workplace so you can do what you want to do after that in terms of this, but this is my life. There's a calling on my life. I can't explain that to you, but there is a call on my life, and I am doing what I was made to do. How long? Well, that's in God's hands, and it's also in your hands. If you folks say, Jack, quit, or set a date, then, well, I'll take that under advisement. People also ask me, what do I want? Well, I want to be about God's work until I am released from that by God. I want to live in the present, too, as well. We are in transition in terms of looking at where we're going as a church. But we are not building for the future by dismantling the present. I believe in steady growth. And that has to do with your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth. It also has to do with steady growth in terms of quantitative thinking. That's in numbers and also peace of mind. But we are building for the future, but we're not dismantling the present. Now, so I don't have a date, so don't ask me, and if I have one, I'll tell you. I'm kind of like Einstein once got up at a college graduate class and as the speaker, and he stood there for a minute, and he was quiet, and he sat down. And everybody was kind of dumbfounded by the whole thing, and then he sat there for about 30 seconds to a minute, got back up at the podium, and he said, I don't have anything to say. But when I do, I'll come back. Well, so I don't have a time frame on myself except the one that God gave me back in 1984, and I've been living under that umbrella for a long time. I expect this will irritate some and relieve some of you, but that's where it is at this point in time. And that brings me to the message of the day, the hopes and fears of all the years. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about our lives and what that means in terms of this time of year too, but just what it means in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You have the word printed in here, the first verse only. And so let's just stand and sing that. town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Please be seated. The last line of O Little Town of Bethlehem is the message for us at this time of the year and at this time in the history of the world. So I want us to consider the hopes and fears of all the years. One thing I have found out over the years, that there is nothing that lies to us as much as our fears. Hopes and fears. The fact is, neither exists without the other. Hope wouldn't exist if there weren't things that threatened it. We would simply have plans for our lives, and like some relentless program that would unfold with nothing to intrude upon those plans or destroy them, the essence of fear is our encounter with or imagined encounter with those things that would destroy our hope. Hope has to do with that which we anticipate, that which we long for, but it is always has an element of uncertainty to it, and it is the element of uncertainty that gives rise to fear. The essence of hope is that which is the source of your or my identity and as a person, and your destiny or your purpose. So I want you to say these two words with me, identity and purpose. Identity and purpose. Purpose is the same thing as destiny. Our hopes have to do with these two things, who we are and what our purpose in this life really is. Identity, who am I? Destiny or purpose, what is my life for? Now, all of us reflect on these things, these two things, from time to time. And some of us rationalize these two questions. Some of us deal with them only in general terms. Some of us philosophize. But each of us has some internal sense of identity and purpose. Even the most reckless of us, or in our most sober moments, ponder those two things, identity and purpose. No matter how worthless or purposeless we feel, we recognize that I am somebody and I am or should be about something with my life. Now, that is the essence of hope. Fear begins to attack these things we feel about who we are and what we are about. Now, at this point, I want to differentiate between just ordinary common fears and the hopes and fears of all the years, which have to do with the eternal things. The hopes of who we are and what our purpose is. And let me use an 11-year-old boy as an example. He plays baseball in Little League, and he dreams of becoming a Major League Baseball player. Now, simply losing a game or striking out is a disappointment. Even if the bases are loaded and everybody is counting on him and he pops up, it's just a frustration of small hopes. But that is not what I'm talking about. This boy has minor hopes to win a game or maybe to get a hit and may feel disappointment or even receive a barbed comment from a team member. But those are ordinary things. What I'm talking about is this. Let's say this boy is talking to a parent, and he tells his parent what he wants to be when he grows up, a Major League Baseball player, and the parent mocks him. What a dumb idea. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You better start thinking about something else. And the boy's hopes are destroyed. He has literally been cursed with mediocrity by a parent. So what if the parent is accurate in his assessment? That's not the point. So what if the odds are enormous? What happens is that hopelessness is driven like a stake into the very heart of that 11-year-old boy because it strikes at the very heart of what he sees himself as being and doing, his identity, his purpose. It may not be realistic, but it begins to destroy something in the personality, and early on, hope begins to be eaten away. The hopes and fears of all the years of being a Major League Baseball player. It's not just an 11-year-old kid playing baseball. It can be a 41-year-old man who goes to the doctor and is told that he has cancer. The thing that bothers this man is not just that he is sick, but that he may be sick unto death. The discomfort of not being well right now is relatively small by comparison with the prospect of this now imposed uncertainty on his life expectancy. And the man stands there, and the things that he had anticipated doing in the next 30 to 40 years are disappearing before his very eyes as the doctor says, "You have cancer." The hopes and fears of all the years. What about the 70-year-old parent whose kids come around less and less? They won't be home at Christmas, and it's not just disappointment, but a sense of hopelessness of losing touch in your later years and the fear of neglect. And the hopes for the children begin to be supplanted by the fears of what is happening to me. And the hopes and fears of all the years. Now that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm raising up to you. Not the ordinary little fears and little hopes, but the longer range things, the hopes and fears of all the years. Those hopes begin to dissipate, and the fears that are their counterpart begin to crowd in upon us. And it can happen to any one of us, and it does happen to us. Who are you? And what is your purpose in life? The hopes and fears of all the years will be found in those two questions. It happens to the 29-year-old or the 40-year-old who is single or divorced but doesn't want a single identity and begins to feel the fear of never having a spouse. There can be immediate disappointments in dates, such as the 11-year-old may have immediate disappointments in games of baseball. But the real issues is the sense of fear that there is something fundamentally wrong with me and that people don't like me, and especially the opposite sex. It can happen in marriages where things have died and they know about it. And with fear comes some form of rejection, a sense of rejection and worthlessness. It happens to us in different ways and different circumstances at every age of our lives, the hopes and fears of all the years. A person has a reversal in business. The results are devastation, even bankruptcy. Something that was their hope for all the years, and they see their career evaporating before their very eyes. Or a minister like me, and he has hopes for what he sees in his ministry for the church. He pastors the hopes, but things come and reverses come and things are said, and the hopes of all the years begin to be crowded out by the fears of all the years. Now, I don't think these things happen any more at Christmas than that other times of the year, but the paradox is that at Christmas time we sing of joy, and that this is a time that bondage is broken and everything gets changed but because of the coming of Jesus, and this is true. But at the same time, If fears are winning out in you or me, and this, then it's a little bit difficult to celebrate in any other but superficial ways. And we can feel less than genuine in our participation at the season, the hopes and fears of all the years. And friends, fears are things that enter into our lives to suffocate our hopes of God's purpose in our lives. Now listen to me, because this is important, and you actually, I have this part printed right here in your bulletin under Scripture, before the Scripture that we read for this. Unbelief is the foundation of these fears, and the expression of unbelief comes in the form of despair and despondency. The opposite is this. Faith is the foundation of your hopes, and the expression of that faith comes in the form of joy. So let me say it to you again. Unbelief is the foundation of these fears, and the expression of unbelief comes in the form of despair and despondency. The opposite is this. Faith is the foundation of your hopes, and the expression of that faith comes in the form of joy. So these words have to do with all of our identity and purpose in life, hopes and fears, unbelief and faith, despair and joy. Fear are the things that come in to suffocate that which is the hope that is breathed in your heart by a sense of God's identity for you and His purpose for you. And then when fear begins to take over, unbelief becomes the foundation of those fears. Unbelief becomes fixed in place so that the fears are winning, which is what we know as despair. Joy isn't simply the superficial happiness of the moment. Joy is that deeper inner sense of the irreversibility of God's purpose in your life. Joy is the expression of faith in what God has created and destined you for, and the total confidence that that cannot be suffocated in this life. And no matter what is going on around you, that joy begins to rise in the confidence and certainty that everything else will finally lose out, and His purpose in you will win. That is joy. Read with me Psalm 23:4, which is right in the middle of that shepherd's psalm. Here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Let's take a short walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the land of our fears. Fear is the shadow of death. Fear kills our minds, but if we face it and move forward, we will recognize fear for what it really is. Fear is the shadow of death, but only its shadow. And let's pass through that valley together. Do you ever fear that people will not understand your true feelings? That they really don't know what you really think or feel? Do you ever fear people supposing the worst about you when you're actually giving the best that you have? Do you ever fear not being able to share your dreams? Unsure, sharing them then being laughed at? Or worst of all, sharing your dreams and they not aren't even laughed at, just disregarded, or just discarded, like so much trash? Have you ever feared dying and no one would remember you? Have you ever feared living and that no one would ever notice you? Have you ever feared pouring yourself out as well as you know how and having given everything that you have, being left with nothing, or being told that it wasn't enough? Or having poured yourself out and no one even realizing that you had poured yourself out, or at least tried to give your all? How do you express the fear of wondering if you are fulfilling your created purpose in this life, or that you're doing God's will with your life? How do you express the fear in questioning whether your dreams will ever be realized? Or for that matter, the fear that your dreams are just the imaginations concocted by your mind and you have totally deluded yourself. In other words, the fear of self-deception. The fear of playing the fool with your life. Now, if any of these fears speak to you, or if I have brought others to mind by something I have said, then we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death together. These fears that I have expressed can all be boiled down to the fear of not being loved for who we are, which is the fear of misunderstanding. And secondly, the fear of obscurity, that I don't matter, and the fear of unfulfillment. What are your dreams and hopes? What eats in on your dreams or your hopes? The purpose of this message is to bring us to Bethlehem with all of our hopes and fears and see those hopes and fears become flesh and live among us. You see, Jesus is the case study of all history of a person of high destiny called to be Messiah, Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but his life ends up being lived under the threat of the sword, and he ends up with a spear in his side and nailed to the cross, buried in a hole. The hopes and fears of all the years. We come to Bethlehem and Calvary to see what God can do whenever hopes have been nailed to a cross, and how the Son of God exploded the limits of those things that pressed down on us by the power and glory and the very force of the life of Jesus. There is nothing that would ever have to be in any person's heart the fear of all the years, for the hopes of all the years have come to meet us on this day. I'd like for us to read, really kind of make a statement of faith. If you would stand with me and read the Gospel, 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. And read it as a statement of faith. Here we go. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. Please be seated. The first two sentences in this scripture, if you just take a look at it, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son, and if we confess him, he comes and lives in us. Friends, the way we deal with fears, as real as they are when they come, is to recognize that God sent Jesus on a mission that could not be quenched because he was God. And God has given each of us a sense of mission and hope and aspiration and dreams. He has given each of us an identity and a purpose in him. God says to each of us at Christmas again and again, invite my Son into your life, not only to show the significance of my life towards you, but to certify the power of my life in you. God wants all of us to realize that nothing that begins to crowd in on us or needs to win, and our hopes give way to our fears in this life. Now, if you look down a little farther in the scripture, and it really is a statement of faith, it says this, and this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, this is not talking about the day of God's ultimate accountability. It is talking about any day that there comes things that can potentially destroy you, things that come and crowd us. It can be any day of judgment. It could be tomorrow. It could be this today at 3 o'clock this afternoon. It could be last Thursday. The Bible says, I want you to have boldness in those days when the shadow of death comes. Because the love of God has come to cast out fear. You see, when fear is winning, it is because something less than God's perfect love is taking place in us personally. The only way for love to be perfect in us is to open up to the flow of the Spirit of God, because His love comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. So I invite all of us today to come and recognize that He who loves us with an everlasting love is the guarantee that whether at Christmas or in May or whenever, that there is victory that comes through Him to each of us. You see, the hopes and fears of all the years come together in the love of God that has been given to us by His Son, Jesus. That perfect love casts out fear. The love of God is not some kind of spirit, nor is it something that we get by osmosis. Excuse me. But it comes through the God's Son, whose name is Jesus. The love of God is personified in Jesus, and you have to ask Him into your heart. And that is always an act of your will. It also, as harsh as it may seem, He is also kept out by an act of the will. We cope with fears on a daily basis, but it is the presence of His love that makes it possible that those fears will not win in us as often as they do come to us. So let the Word of God become the sword of truth for you in the hopes and fears of all the years that we all have. Remember that He who has begun a good work in you or me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, in these days, as things happen to us and through us and around us, help us to see what You mean when You really come to us at Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.